Welcome to Good Things Radio, a lifestyle show about activating your mind, body, and soul to become fully alive. And now, your host, Brooke Taylor.
Hello, 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 and welcome to Good Things Radio. My name is Brooke Taylor, and this is episode number 200. We haven't heard that sound effect in a while. I love that. It's one of my favorite sound effects. Mark, can we hit that again? There we go. So I had all these grand plans for the 200th episode, and in the end, we scaled it back. I changed ideas for content, the outline simplified, and it just feels right to do that. We are all experiencing like a time in the desert right now, and it's been revealing. It's been difficult. I think it's also been rich and rewarding at times, and sad and tough and not pretty. A big roller coaster, I think, for so many of us. But one of the things that I talk about on the show is how things are so often harder when we don't have all the details. I remember co-leading a pilgrimage in Italy, and we were in Assisi about 2 years ago. And when you're in Assisi, the tour buses don't go through the streets of Assisi. They are narrow, they are beautifully preserved, cobblestone, and very hilly. So the buses are down below on a hill. Well, we were staying in the city of Assisi. So at one point they had to leave us with our bags and we had to walk up a hill. We didn't know how far we were going, but people were so uneasy about it. Like, how far are we going? We have to carry our luggage. When are we going to get there? And in the end, it actually turned out not being that far away. But because we didn't know where we were going, it felt like we were never going to get there. And I feel in some ways like that's what's happening right now. So often we as people, we need an outline to follow. We need a roadmap. And when we don't have it, it's so easy to feel anxiety. As God is in the business of doing, He uses everything. And I think in this case too, there has also been so much rich fruit already from this time of quarantine and unfortunate crisis and tremendous loss. I don't want to gloss over that. This is a time of grieving where there have been so many losses, especially as we look to our brothers and sisters in Italy and praying for those that are most vulnerable and sick. But it also has been beautiful to see the way right now the priests, the religious have just been mobilizing, the laity, all reaching together to preach and teach and pray and build community and do the best we can with what we have. And we know God multiplies our efforts. And I think we're already seeing that. And we're adjusting still. We have two big sacraments scheduled. My 13-year-old son, Garrett, set to be confirmed in early April. My son, Augustine, set to receive his first communion in early May. So we've never had two fall like that. One confirmation, one first communion. Both of the boys got new suits, which was exciting. And as I record this today, I don't know if it's going to happen, or I mean, it will, but I don't know when it's going to happen, if everything's going to go as planned. The date my son was to be confirmed has already been postponed. And beyond that, we'll see. But what happened is this past Sunday, when we attended virtual mass, we made a spiritual communion, we attended mass online like so many others, my boys went upstairs and they put on their new suits. My husband got his suit out, the boys followed suit, quite literally, and it was wonderful to be in the living room. I still had my stretchy pants on, but to see them looking so dapper, looking so handsome, sitting in our little ready-made pews, in which were really just our kitchen table chairs set up in the living room. It was so wonderful. And I think those are the things that God uses and that we are called to see and recognize and be grateful for. So I hope that for you, that is my prayer, that you see these moments and that you seize these moments in the meantime, every breath, every day. And last week, Brother Richard talked about that on the show. And I loved that show because he was our spiritual shepherd joining us from Ireland, honoring St. Patrick at a time when we were upbeat and celebrating the start of the show to observe his feast day. So today's program is going to be a little bit different. What I've always tried to do, I'm trying to stay true to the spirit of the founding of this show, and that is to offer content that I hope you will find community building, soul stirring, and thought provoking. And so I think in that spirit, the topic, today's guest, is right at the heart of that. Very blessed to welcome to the show today Father Donald Calloway, who has a remarkable story, a total can't miss if you aren't familiar, from being an unbeliever to becoming a priest. It's one thing to go from an atheist to a Christian or sort of believing in something, but it is another thing entirely then to be called to the priesthood and give your life to serving God in the church. And I would love to dig into that on another episode, which I hope we get a chance to do. But today, our focus is on St. Joseph. Why St. Joseph? Why now? Why he matters? And why his new book, Consecration to St. Joseph, is flying off the shelves. Here now, my interview with Father Donald Calloway, the author of Consecration to St. Joseph, The Wonders of Our Spiritual Father. Welcome to the show, Father Calloway.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me. It's a blessing for me.
Us as well, the timing of this and the sentiment that I keep hearing you share over and over is where I want to start about St. Joseph, that I keep hearing you say the world needs Joseph now more than ever. And Maybe we can start there. Why is that?
Well, I have several reasons and kind of a new one. We've got a crisis in families, in marriage. We've got this craziness of gender ideology today where people are so confused. They don't even know what it means to be a man or to be a woman. And so we really need a good, loving father to help us in this situation, to give us clarity and common sense, you know. So that's one of the biggest reasons. And that one's been around for a while. But now we've got basically a plague on the planet, you know. So we need some hope. We need hope because I'm hearing from so many people that they're really scared. They're fearful. And I think it takes a father to restore confidence and peace. And so that's another big reason right now why we need St. Joseph.
And like God the Father, in my mind, I keep thinking that old 1950 song, to know him is to love him. We have to know Joseph, I think, before we fall in love. And the more we do get to know him, I think it just comes naturally. And so for you, researching this book for 3 years, did that happen for you?
Big time, because I considered myself maybe a little more devoted to St. Joseph than the average person, just because he doesn't get talked about a lot. And after my conversion and my seminary years, I prayed to him every day, especially right after Mass. I spend a little bit of time with him, asking him to help me. But I really didn't know much about him. So when I did the research around the world, you know, asking people to help me in different countries with what they knew, maybe they had a tradition, a shrine, a religious community or something, I was in awe of the things that I discovered. And I was like, how am I going to put this in one book? Because I had actually so much material that I could have written multiple volumes. But yeah, and all of that's in the book. I took the best of the best, I think, and put it into the book. And I know him now in a way that I never did before.
We're hungry to know him because this book has been flying off the shelves. And I think not only because the timing, which really beautifully you lay out in the beginning of the book, a timeline, kind of an evidence-based data and event chart of why now is the time for Joseph, and people are responding. And the way you laid the book out is also beautiful because you've got the three parts. Part one is preparation. Part two, the wonders of our spiritual father. Part three, prayers to St. Joseph. So let's maybe unpack all of that. I like that you followed kind of the St. Louis de Montfort, the Marian consecration, because that time frame seems to be the sweet spot.
It is, right? I mean, because, you know, if it was only just like 5, 7, or even a novena, 9 days, that's great. But you're not going to be able to cover a lot of material. You're not going to be able to go deep in that short period of time. If it's 3 months long, that's just too much. People are going to be like, yeah, no. So 1 month, it is. It's the sweet spot in the sense of, and you can cover the material. And that's what I sought to do. And I didn't want to reinvent the wheel. St. Louis de Montfort really nailed it. Let's just replicate what he did, but use it for St. Joseph.
And I'm curious, I don't know if this is going to be a tough question for you, but is this book a hard sell for non-Catholics? I know my Baptist friends would be like hiding this like contraband if they brought this in to their, you know, their Bible study. What would you say to the skeptic? Because I know that you counted yourself among that group for many years. Right. Why is this book, a book about St. Joseph, efficacious for all of us?
Well, the reality is, as Christians, we all believe in the scriptures, right? And so, yes, it's true. We don't have one word from St. Joseph in the scriptures, but common sense tells you that this dude must have been some kind of guy if God wanted to call him father, because he does, and if God bent his will to the will of this man, which he did. So that's extraordinary holiness. And just because we don't have any words from him doesn't mean that we should just ignore him. I think sometimes people, they think, well, yeah, God could have used anybody and he's really insignificant. It doesn't matter. No, that's not true. God used him because he prepared him for that role, which meant he has extraordinary grace from God for his mission. And think about it. If Moses' face shone like the sun when he saw God on the mountain for just a short period of time, what about St. Joseph? He lived with Jesus for like 30 years. We're talking about extreme holiness here. So for a Christian, you can't just overlook that. So what Protestants might freak out over would be me getting material from popes and saints and stuff like that. But again, it's just common sense, unpacking it. What would have been required of a first century Jewish husband and father? That I think we can all agree on and unpack that and stand in awe of the great St. Joseph.
And when I go to Nazareth, I'm always struck by obedience. Jesus was obedient to Joseph and to Mary. Mary was obedient to God in giving her yes, but Joseph gave his fiat as well.
That's right. Exactly. Oh, and I love Nazareth. Oh, that place is so special to me. Like, I'm always like there with the pilgrimage group. And, you know, usually you're hustling and bustling, you're moving and you got things to do and go to this and that. I'm just like, I just want to be like, come pick me up in 3 days. I'll be here. It's a special place. Sure.
I still do that mentally on some tough days. I'm just going to go back there and pretend I'm there and reflect and meditate. And okay. Another aspect, you know, having just come back from the Holy Land, and we had a show recently about visiting on pilgrimage, but also the Crusades. And I love that with St. Joseph, you bring this into the book and how you say, I'm quoting here, St. Joseph is the most chivalrous of all Christians. He teaches us that everyone, including women and children, can be spiritual knights of the Queen of Heaven. He is, in fact, the first consecrated knight of the Holy Queen. I mean, come on, Father. If that does not capture our hearts, I don't know what will, because you call Joseph the first and greatest knight of Our Lady.
Yeah.
Wow. So can you elaborate, give us more about that understanding?
Yeah, I love that kind of stuff, too. I love that kind of stuff. And he's the greatest Marian saint of all saints, right? So, I mean, we've got some great ones. We got St. Louis de Montfort, St. Maximian Kolbe, Alphonsus de Liguori, John Paul II, we're tons. But none of them, right, compared to St. Joseph, because he's the first one who entrusted his life, consecrated himself to his lady. He's the first one to call her my lady. I mean, we say Our Lady. And that's chivalrous, by the way. I mean, the word in Latin is domina, and it's the feminine form of Lord. So Mary's not God, of course, but you know that language is chivalrous. It's about being a knight and about being a warrior and about slaying dragons for this beautiful queen. And that's when it comes to Marian spirituality. That's what all the great saints talk about, that we are her knights, her warriors, to conquer souls for Jesus through her. Nobody did it better. Nobody perfected it better than St. Joseph. And so if you look at every great Marian spirituality, what they all strive to basically imitate or be like is St. Joseph, all of them. Mm.
The chivalric code, too, those virtues, courtesy, generosity, chastity, valor, even though we don't hear much anything, as you point out, from Joseph in Scripture, the little we do know embodies. I mean, he is incarnate, those qualities.
Totally, totally. And that's what all people are called to, and especially way men, of course, but everyone's called to that. And that's what we're lacking today in our society, is that understanding of defending the helpless and the poor, defending beauty and not abusing it, because we've got a lot of that going on. If we look to St. Joseph, men are going to learn how to be men again. And actually, even though St. Joseph was not a priest, and this is what I'm in awe of, the greatest saints in Christianity were not priests, bishops, or clergy. They were lay people, and that's Mary and Joseph. They were laity. That's the majority of people in the Christian faith, disciples of Jesus, are laity. That is so extraordinary that even priests can become better men if they imitate St. Joseph.
Mm. And also the father part that you talk about in beholding a man like Christ. A number of years ago, there was a Christian book out called Wild at Heart by this author, John Eldridge. And I think he's the first where I heard it, the father wound, and he explores that. Mm-hmm. How pervasive, how profound is that when we're rejected by our biological father to some degree in any capacity, but we see that pain in our culture lived out, multiplied now more than ever. And I know you speak to this in your book. How can St. Joseph help heal that?
Oh, he definitely can, because I think the latest study was that 52% of current families do not have a father, so more than half. And of those who do have a father, oftentimes he's not stellar. I mean, he's got a lot of wounds. As a priest, I hear that all the time, you know, talking to people. So no matter what your experience has been, St. Joseph is the best of fathers. He's always there, filled with compassion, love, tenderness, and yet he's strong. He's a defender. He's a protector. He's the terror of demons, right? This is the kind of father that we all need, especially today.
So for you, your relationship with St. Joseph, for those that don't know, can you explain? I know I had heard that you also, Joseph was a foster father, stepfather, had that tie as well in your own life.
Yeah, big time. That's the funny thing is my younger years were in a very tumultuous upbringing. So, you know, I had three fathers. My mother was in and out of marriages. And so my third father, my current father, who's an incredible man, he's an awesome man. I consider him my real father because he raised me, he loves me so much, and he's a good man. And so he's like my Joseph, you know, in many ways. And so I think that's an important thing too for today is many men, they need to look to St. Joseph because sometimes they are entering into a situation where they have to raise a child that's not their own biologically. And St. Joseph is certainly the best role model of that as well.
It's difficult because you talk about how blessed you are now to have a father that you love, and it sounds like it's a healthy relationship. But those years prior, you had to work through that. And I know in your own journey, and again, I encourage people, for those that aren't aware of your conversion story, to visit your testimony and read it. But you, those wounds came out sideways and dysfunctional, like a lot of people. And so I think this book inspires us, and that can be difficult with men in pride to go there, to delve into that wound, which is so much easier when our life is busy and we feel like we have real things to deal with and we don't really have time to grieve, especially as men, but that it is necessary and it is important to maybe adopt St. Joseph as our foster father as well.
Actually, a lot of the feedback that I've heard so far, I mean, the book has only been out for 2 months, but the feedback is extraordinary. And I'm hearing it from everybody, but a lot of men have told me that they're experiencing a lot of healing by going to St. Joseph themselves and then trying to be a good man like St. Joseph.
So, Father, help us with this consecration, because even for Catholics that are aware of how a consecration works, sometimes it's an individual that consecrates themselves to Jesus through Mary. Sometimes it's an entire nation that's consecrated to Jesus through Mary, for example. But what if for the person who's already done this and said, well, I'm already consecrated to Mary, and so I don't know if I can do this Joseph thing, and how is that going to work? For those that need, I mean, in all of us, maybe a refresher, yeah. What is the model? How does this work?
Yeah, no, that is a great question, because that was one of the first questions that people started asking me. They were like, ooh, Father, what are you doing? This is like going to be competition to Marian consecration, and we really can't do that, Father. And I'm like, no, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. This doesn't make sense to me. I thought, what did Jesus do, right? It says in the New Testament that he grew in wisdom and stature before God and man in his human nature under the watchful care of Mary and Joseph, right? If Jesus entrusted his life to Mary and Joseph, we actually need to do the same thing, because we're not members of a one-parent spiritual family. Just like in any family, right? You don't just go to your mom. You don't just ignore dad. Oh, he's some guy in the house I don't pay attention to. That's weird, right? Well, for Christianity, we've kind of been doing that for a long time, really been ignoring our spiritual father and paying him not much attention. Now, with the crisis in families and marriages and all the stuff in the world today, we need to close the gap. We need to enter into this family reality and look to the perfect family, the Holy Family, which means we need to go to Jesus through Mary and Joseph. not just Our Lady. We've got to close the gap. That's how we're going to get it right in the world again. And because there's a lot that a father can teach us that a mother can't. For example, Jesus himself as a boy, growing up as a boy, right? Mary is the greatest of all. She's much greater than St. Joseph, no question there. But there's only so much even Jesus could learn from Mary, right? Where did Jesus learn to work like a man, to conduct himself like a man, like a gentleman, right? Chivalrous and all of that from his father, from St. Joseph. This is what we got to get back to. We got to realize, because the world today says, well, you know, you can define a family however you want. It can be two men, two women, you know. Actually, no, it can't. This modern family nonsense is off. We've got to get back to a mother and a father.
And that's what is exquisite about this book, is you paint the reality, the beauty of the natural order in such a glorious way. We know that until heaven, things won't be perfect, but boy, should we strive for that. And as a society, we all benefit and, you know, the fruits multiply. Why do you think, do you have any theories why Joseph isn't more prominent, isn't more prevalent in Scripture? Yeah.
Well, I think that one reason is because Jesus knew that St. Joseph was so wonderful that he could rely on him to take the back seat during his public ministry and even step out of the picture entirely, you know, for the Passion, because that probably would have been very confusing. If Jesus was talking about the kingdom of his father, the heavenly realm where he's going to return to his father, if St. Joseph was still alive, people might have been like, wait, what? So we got to go to Nazareth to see your dad? Who are you talking about here? It would have been confusing, right? St. Joseph is so humble. He's so holy that he doesn't have to be center stage. He's perfectly fine taking the back so that the Heavenly Father is the one that gets all the, you know, emphasis. But that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want us to know and love St. Joseph. And he himself said that the Holy Spirit would come in the life of the church and reveal all things. And that takes time. So now, I believe, is that time. I believe that now we've been saved this special grace for the current crisis.
I want to touch on a couple of titles of St. Joseph, patron of virgins. And I know you talked a lot about the purity of St. Joseph. Did you meet with any resistance about that? You say he never had marital relations with Mary.
No, I mean, surprisingly, there wasn't a lot of resistance. There was a lot of confusion. Sadly, there's been real poor catechesis on that. And sometimes, I hate to say it, but priests, even in homilies, would say that he was a widow with children from a previous marriage. Actually, that's not the teaching of the church. It's never been the teaching of the church. That comes from legends and what are called apocryphal writings. So non-inspired, non-approved documents, they can have some historical, you know, relevance, but they're not the teaching of the church. So most people, when I told them that, they were like, oh, I didn't know that. I just assumed that it was, I'm like, no, actually it was not. So no, I think most people have kind of delighted because they were like, cool.
But also this can teach us, and you point this out in the book, about a world that's filled with lust and pornography, perversion of every kind. And again, I think it goes back to the chivalry, the knight in shining armor, that it's about the dignity, the purity, and that this wasn't in that day and age something so outlandish. It was a call that St. Joseph stepped up to answer.
Yep, that's right. Exactly. And boy, do we need that today in our world where we've got this pornographic filth everywhere. And the devil is a pornographic creature, right? So we can counteract that by having more men, but everyone, imitate the purity of St. Joseph, right? Even within marriage, right? Even though Mary and Joseph did not have conjugal relations, for those who are in marriage today and obviously do, right, are not in what we call a Josephite marriage, you still have to treat your spouse with dignity, with respect. Just because you're married to someone doesn't mean that you get to do whatever you want with their body. There's got to be dignity. You got to respect the person. That needs to be told today big time, because a lot of people, they don't understand that.
And that's what I think is so beautiful about your book, is you walk through this education. We're in this kind of St. Joseph boot camp, because to come right out to someone who has, a man will say, lived an entire life looking at pornographic material, and then to say this, it's tough for them to make that connection. But when you begin to infuse these truths and the reasoning behind it, I hope and pray that those graces will overshadow that sin. And it's so needed.
Yeah, no, good point. And Boy, I love what you just said. St. Joseph Boot Camp. That sounds like volume two. That's awesome.
Yes, we need that. So, and you have Terror of the Demons, Patron of the Dying, all these beautiful titles for Joseph. Is there one that's your favorite and why?
Yeah, it's got to be the Terror of Demons. I mean, that's the money title right there. That's like bringing the big guns, you know, because the devil has every reason to be absolutely terrified of St. Joseph, because only St. Joseph and Our Lady have the privilege of talking to Jesus in a paternal way. You and I can't do that. Like, if you and I talk to Jesus, if I said a prayer to Jesus right now that went like this, Jesus, my son and my savior, that's weird, right? He's not my son. But for Mary and Joseph, he is. And when he hears that come from their voice and their heart, his filial relationship with that is like, yes, what can I do for you, mom and dad? It's so powerful that Satan, oh my gracious, he knows it and he hates it and he fears it. So that title, Terror of Demons, for me is just like, boom, he dropped the mic, you know?
And yeah, maybe even going back to the boot camp idea, you also remind us that all these images so often that we see of St. Joseph show him gentle and perhaps older, but he is powerful.
Yeah, that's right. And that's one of the reasons why not a lot of attention was paid to him throughout the centuries, because people thought he's like ready for the nursing home in some of those images. It's like, you know, it doesn't make him look like he's all that important, and nothing wrong with age or anything, of course. But he most likely was younger, at least younger than he's been depicted, strong and masculine. Because even some of the images, you know, when I became a Catholic, I saw images of him and I thought, man, why is he so effeminate looking? He's soft and just kind of wimpy. I'm like, you know, he doesn't have to be Conan or anything like that, but still, bulk him up a little bit. You know, and put some masculinity in there. I'm like, it's ridiculous. So that's what I'm hoping to recapture.
I think this is the first interview where I've said St. Joseph, and then we've also said Conan in the same sentence. I like that. As we conclude, thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, are making a consecration to St. Joseph, and during a time of trial, the likes of which we have never seen. What is your message to them?
I would say, let St. Joseph just cover you with his paternal cloak, because this is a very difficult time, and we are in uncharted territory. Let your refuge be Our Lady and St. Joseph, and they're here for us. God himself, he's not abandoned us. He's with us. We're going to get through this and hopefully be a lot stronger. It's a timeout for God's children right now, a timeout. Recapture the essence of things. Pray as a family in your homes. Read the New Testament. Just seek refuge in the paternal love of such a good, good spiritual father as St. Joseph.
I love that you said, let his cloak cover you, because I know a lot of people right now that are alone in their homes. And of course, there are some that are essentially forgotten. They're in nursing homes. And this is a time where isolation can really trigger depression, frustration. And you often hear the idea of let Mary's mantle cover you, but I love the idea of St. Joseph's cloak. And there's a beautiful reflection, meditation, and that, just closing our eyes, breathing, and entrusting ourselves to the intercession of their graces in our life. So thank you so much. Kind of on a parting note, if you miss the solemnity of St. Joseph, we have, you know, St. Joseph the Worker coming up, but you can make this consecration really throughout the year. Can you explain the start dates and how you selected then the feast day, the consecration day?
Yeah, so it's 33 days. And so, yeah, I've got a chart in the book that are suggested beginning and ending dates, usually around a feast of St. Joseph or Our Lady, or even unknown feasts, like the Feast of the Holy Espousals, right? A lot of people don't know about that one, or the Holy Family or All Saints. And then you can even do it anytime you want. Like, I know some couples, and I think this is wonderful. They have it end on the anniversary of their marriage. So they consecrate to St. Joseph on their marriage day. I think that's beautiful.
In June, we're going to be celebrating our 20-year wedding anniversary. So, Father,
right?
I think you're onto something. That's beautiful. And in group form or individuals?
Yeah, you can do it as an individual or in a group, a parish setting, whatever. It's all in the book, everything you need. And I did want to tell people the best website to get it, because the website that we designed specifically for it has stuff about the book, the art, and, you know, basic stuff. So it's consecration2stjoseph.org. And you have to, don't spell out saint, it's just ST. So it's consecration2stjoseph.org, right? Yeah.
That's fantastic. And also beautiful artwork that you have commissioned in the back.
Yeah. Well, they can buy the prints as canvas images.
Good. Okay.
Because we need fresh, lovely images of St. Joseph.
Thank you for your time, Father. Thank you for your fiat, your apostolate, your ministry, and your testimony. And how can people support you and find out what you're doing?
Yeah, so there's two ways. You can go to that website, consecrationtosaintjoseph.org. If you want to find out about like my speaking events or pilgrimages that I lead, go to fathercalloway.com. And you have to spell out the father on that one. So fathercalloway.com.
Got it. And we'll put it in the show notes too. God bless you. Keep you safe and healthy. And St. Joseph, pray for us.
Amen. God bless you too.
A big thank you again to Father Donald Calloway, author of Consecration to St. Joseph, The Wonders of Our Spiritual Father. And again, if you can, check out his own conversion story if you haven't already. And wow, St. Joseph, pray for us, so much to contemplate and call on the intercession of St. Joseph. Thank you so much for being a part of episode number 200. This show, no way, no how, would still be going if it wasn't for you. With 5 kids, and a full house, and now in quarantine, it means so much that you take the time to listen and share and support the program. A big, extra, enormous hug to our GTR good friends of the show who have been there from the start. I remember every episode, we would ring the bell and do the sound effect and say, we have a new GTR Podbean supporter. And that's basically a tip jar program where if you like what you hear, if you want to support the ministry and you keep us going and essentially get paid to some degree for the show. And thank you from the beginning to so many of you who stepped up and said, yeah, I'll donate $5 a month, $10, $20, $30 a month in some cases. God bless you. And thank you again to our GTR good friends of the show. And a big, huge, snappy salute to my producer, Mark Cumming, who also, there would not be a show without Mark. As we wrap up episode number 200, I just ask that you think of Mark in your prayers as well. His dad, his family, and his time, treasure, and talent that he has given to this program. And Mark is a producer extraordinaire, so for any production needs you might have, check him out at cominghomestudio.com. Stay safe, stay healthy. We are all in this together, and we entrust all to the Holy Family, our Lord, our Lady, St. Joseph. Until next time, friends, God bless you. Peace and love.
Good Things Radio is a production of St. Gabriel Media. Adventure, encounter, evangelize. To find out more, or to schedule Brooke to speak to your group or parish, visit brooketaylor.us. That's brooketaylor.us. Good Things Radio is a production of Coming Home Studios, produced by Mark Cumming. Find out more at www.cominghomestudio.com.